So wonderful to hear you sing. Thank you so much. And turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. If you need a Bible tonight, you can find this on page 1826 in the Pew Bible provided for you. We continue to look at this letter to the church at Philippi. What we've seen so far is Paul's expression of his love for the church. We've seen how Paul prays for them, and then we saw last week how Paul wanted to encourage them, because they're no doubt worried about him. He's in jail, and Paul writes them to say, actually, I'm doing great, because the gospel is advancing, and he wanted to calm their fears for him, to say, listen, the whole palace guard is hearing about Jesus because I'm imprisoned. Other Christians are gaining confidence in the Lord. They're being more bold in their faith because of my chains. And listen, I'm just so happy that even in my imprisonment, the gospel of the Lord Jesus is advancing. Even my critics who are going around and they're preaching the gospel, it is the true gospel, even my critics who are going around and preaching the gospel to rub salt in my wounds because they're against me. I don't even care that they're doing that because Jesus is being preached. So Paul says, I rejoice, and then we'll pick up at verse 18 tonight, and he says, and I continue to rejoice. Paul's going to show us here that his whole existence is Jesus Christ, and that is why he is able to keep on rejoicing. Look with me, would you, at verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so now as always, that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, yet this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, capture our hearts and our minds to your will. Right now, we pray through this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As growing up, I have some commercials that were vividly engraved in my mind, and they were the old Milwaukee beer commercials, in which... and you can actually go check some of these out on YouTube if you don't. I don't even know if that beer exists or not. But old Milwaukee beer commercials in which they paint these incredible scenarios of now this would have been my childhood, so I've been watching these. But there's guys fishing in Minnesota for northern pike, and they show a guy, he casts his rod and that and his line, and that lure goes in the water, and they show this massive, it's got to be a 14-pound fish that just attacks that lure in the water, and he sets the hook and he reels it in, and all his buddies are going crazy. And then later on they show him bring this huge fish in, and they don't show him fillet it, but they just show it on the grill. And they're all sitting around drinking old Milwaukee beer. And they go, fellas, it just doesn't get any better than this. And then there's others that I remember as well, where it says there's these airboats going over the Everglades. And the caption is, as close as you can get to flying. And so they're on the Everglades, and they're going past alligators, and they get back to the cabin, and they're sitting around the fire with old Milwaukee beer, and they say, "Fellas, it just doesn't get any better than this." What they're selling you, I've taught my children this, but commercials are selling you a vision of the good life. They're not selling cars. They're selling, if you get this car, here's what could happen to you. Because everybody has in their heart a vision of the good life. That phrase, a vision of the good life, first came to mind from James K.A. Smith's book, You Are What You Love. Many of us read that a few years ago. And he says this, that everyone is pursuing a vision of the good life, an idealized version of life. We are chasing an ideal that if we get it, we think it will make us fulfilled. There was a review done in 2008 in the Harvard Business Review where they asked this question, what is your vision of the good life? And they say this, and I won't give you much of the facts tonight, but they say that they have a simple definition of the good life, and here it is. Living in the place you belong, with the people you love, doing the right work, and on purpose. Paul is unveiling for us tonight the vision of the good life. That he would sit around the fire with his friends, and he would say, "Fellas, brothers and sisters in the church at Philippi, and brothers and sisters at First Presbyterian Church, it just doesn't get any better than this. What I aim to do in our few minutes together tonight is to unpack what Paul says is the good life. And very simply, it's this. He says that living is Christ and dying is gain. I will tell you, having wrestled with this text all week, I don't feel worthy. Not that I ever think I'm worthy of any text. But how do you take something that's this holy, that deals with the most intimate longings of every heart in this room, and how do you present this to people and do justice to it? It's a holy calling. This is a holy text, as is all of God's Word. But this text speaks to the purpose of life. Man, wouldn't people outside these doors love to know what the meaning and purpose of life is? It deals with, how do I live a life that matters in the end? How do I prepare for death? What can I do so that I no longer fear death? This text deals with the longings of every heart and your most deepest longings tonight. Paul says this, that a vision of the good life is consumed with Christ, and it's a life that views dying as gain. First of all, he says, for me to live is Christ. It's the center of this whole passage. For me to live as Christ. This is the key. Paul shows us that the good life is a life that is centered on Christ. It's consumed with Christ. If you go back and you read the first, where do we start tonight? Verse 18. If you go back and read the first 17 verses of this text, here's what you will find. Life is about Christ. It's about the day of Christ. It's about affection for Christ. It's about righteousness of Christ. It's about union with Christ. It's about being in prison for Christ. It's about boldness for Christ. It's about preaching Christ. And then we get to ours tonight, and he is talking more and more about what it means to live for and with Christ. Paul has a life that is centered on Christ. And if you want the good life, Paul says, you will center your life. It will be consumed in every facet with the person of Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, he says. As I've meditated on this week, it's the fortunate and unfortunate thing of having a text to think about the whole week. But as I've done that, here's what I've come to realize about me. For John to live is pleasure, comfort, security, the next high. I don't smoke things. I mean just adventure high in life. The next high, I think about accomplishment. For John to live is accomplishment. For John to live is successful children who don't embarrass me in public. Listen, as I really reflect and I unpackage what's going on, in other words, for me to live is me. And it's a counterfeit life, Paul says. There is no joy in that life. It's a substitute for the real thing. When you say anything, for me to live is anything but Christ, if he's not the center of your very existence, you're not really living, you're existing. Anything else is a substitute. It's a disappointing filler. It's a counterfeit. It's a fraud. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. How does Paul get to this point? Well, you have to think about where Paul came from. He was a Christian killer. He hated Jesus and he hated Christians, and his whole goal was to persecute the church. And then Jesus found him. And when Jesus found Paul, he was rescued from his empty way of life in Pharisaism. He was rescued from legalism. He was rescued from works righteousness. He was rescued, in other words, from a dead-end life. And so Paul is enamored now with Jesus. He's blown away by grace. He's so enamored with the glory of Christ, who rescued him in his brokenness. And he's so enamored by the mercy of Christ that his life is now consumed with Christ. Mike Heron and I have been reading the same book, and he gave this quote this morning from Generous Justice, which says this: in the presence of beauty, you cease to be the hero of your own story. It's no longer about you. Only the gospel can make that a reality, to where you stop saying, for me to live is me, and for me to live is Christ. I recently told Aaron that if I could just be content, selfless, and humble, that would solve a lot of problems in my life. If I could just be content, selfless, and humble, almost all my struggles would go away, because my life is about me. Paul says my life is centered on Christ. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, both of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust, the hymn writer says. Paul secondly says that his is a confidence in Christ. Here is what true life is. It's confidence in Christ. If you look there at verse 19, Paul says that I'm encouraged and buoyed by your prayers, but also the Spirit of Christ living in me. Just very briefly, let me give you this point by saying this. Paul knows that no matter where he is and no matter the condition, he is not alone, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is inside of him. And so he is confident even in prison. Paul says, I have the Spirit of Jesus in me. If I stand before Caesar in the imperial court awaiting trial, if I go to that trial and I stand before Caesar, I won't be standing alone, because Christ is in me. It will be Christ and me together. Church, if you go in to see the doctor for the results of that biopsy, you're not going to be standing alone, because Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit. If you go to share the gospel with somebody who you're afraid of, you won't be sharing the gospel alone, because Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit. Teenagers, if you stand up for what's right at school, and you end up sitting alone at lunch and being bullied, you won't sit at that table alone, because Christ will be seated with you. Paul says he has confidence in Jesus because Christ is in him. Single person, if you refuse to give yourself away sexually, before marriage, when everybody else is telling you you're stupid, and if you do and you are alone, you're not alone because Christ is living in you. That gives you confidence no matter what happens to you. Business owner, if you get demoted or lose that promotion or lose your job because you have honored Jesus, you're not alone because Christ is there with you. That's the good life. The confidence that says it doesn't matter because Christ is in me by the Holy Spirit. He's with me. The freedom to say, I can't lose. I'm not afraid of people. I'm not afraid of circumstances because Christ is with me. Thirdly, there's that community of Christ that he speaks about here. Paul says this, I am buoyed by your prayers. I'm being held up even in prison because I know you're praying for me. And because of your partnership with me in the gospel. That's what he said early on in verse 6, I think it was. Maybe verse 4. But he says, I thank the Lord for the partnership we have in the gospel and the fact that even though I'm alone in prison, your prayers are holding me up. Just two applications to this one briefly. Your pastors need your prayers. Paul is able to say, I'm able to do the work of the ministry that I've been called to do because of the prayers of the saints that are lifting me up. And I can't tell you the encouragement that it is to your pastors, to your ministry leaders here in this church, when we get your texts and your letters and your emails and your phone calls and you say, I prayed for you today. We're not superhuman. There's no degree of special holiness in us. We're not any better than you. In fact, I think we're worse in a lot of ways. But what we do get are your prayers, which lift up our hands and enable us to do the work that God has called us to do. And Paul says that it's the community of Christ living in partnership in the gospel that causes all of us to live the good life. Buoyed by one another's prayers, strengthened by one another's prayers. We're not alone in this. When you come to church and you live in community with the body of Christ, you are strengthened by one another so that you can live the life that God has called you to live. He says, I'm okay because Christ is in me and because I have the body of Christ, the community of Christ. And then he says, I have courage for Christ. I live with courage for Christ, verse 20. Look at that with me. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so now as always, that Christ will be exalted in my body. Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to stand for Christ, live courageously because I know that Christ is in me and because the community of faith is in me and I don't have to fear what man can do to me if God is in fact for me. He has courage for Christ. Listen, it's tempting, isn't it, to be ashamed of the gospel, to shrink back in the face of opposition. I remember going through the grocery store with Callie when she was a little girl and we had been teaching her holy, holy, holy and at home in our family devotions, and she's just going down the bread aisle singing holy, holy, I mean, just as loud as she can. And I remember just being like, sweetheart, you know, can we sing a Disney movie or something? That's just not quite as embarrassing. And then especially when she went, cherubim and celery, and no, sweetheart, no, it's seraphim, but good try. But we all face that temptation, don't we, to shrink back. Just we want to live for Jesus, but not too much that it costs us. Paul says living for Jesus is a life of courage because of who Jesus is in us. And because of the prayers of the saints and the body of Christ, we can live courageously. Then he says that we are co-laboring with Christ. Here's the incredible thing. Paul's like, listen, I don't actually know what's going to happen to me. I may get released. I may not. If I get released, all that means, this is it. If I get out of prison, all that means is I get to come back to you and I get to continue to spread the gospel. That's all that means for me, Paul says. If God chooses to free me, then it's an opportunity for more fruit. That's my whole point, Paul says. Because of who I am in Christ, and because of the courage I have as the body of Christ is supporting me with their prayers, and the confidence I have in being united to Jesus, if I get out of prison, I get to do more for Jesus. We're co-laborers for Jesus. R.C. Sproul said, this life is a throwaway life. Spend yourself up. Which leads to what the next part in our last few minutes together I want to introduce to you tonight, which is this, that Paul says, the good life is living consumed with Jesus, for Jesus, in every way. Paul says, flip a coin. Honestly, I don't even care. I'm conflicted here, Paul says. I would like to go and I'd like to be with Jesus because it's better by far. But God's probably going to leave me here to serve Him so that I can bless you. I'll probably be released from prison, Paul says. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I bet I'm going to get released. And I'll be able to serve more. Let me just make this quick application, because I think it's important in the culture in which we live. Notice that Paul says that the desire is to go and be with Christ, but the decision belongs to only Jesus. The Bible says that our days have been marked in the book of life, in God's life. He has marked our beginning and He has marked our end. We are not allowed to take life into our own hands. Euthanasia, abortion, suicide. These are an offense to God. Forgivable, of course, but an offense to God. It's one thing for us to want to desire to go and be with Jesus. It's another thing to make the decision to go and be with Jesus on our own. That is God's prerogative and only His. And so Paul says, listen, dying is gain. The good life is actually believing that as soon as we can get out of here and live with Jesus forever, we're better off. That's the good life, Paul says. And I'll just give you these quickly this evening. First of all, he says it's better to go and be with Jesus because of salvation. Verse 19. Paul says with me, look with me here at verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is not speaking the way the NIV uses that word deliverance to mean a temporal, earthly deliverance. He doesn't actually know if he's going to get out of prison or not. What he's saying is vindication, ultimate, final vindication. That even if I go in front of the imperial court and I stand before Caesar and I'm condemned to death, when I get to the heavenly court, because of my justification in Christ, because of the finished work of Christ, I will stand before God and I won't be afraid. He will say, you're righteous because you're united to Jesus. Your sins are no more. You stand not condemned, but you stand forgiven and accepted in my sight. Paul says, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to be vindicated there. He secondly says, I can't wait to get to heaven because it's a departure from this life. The word there is break free. It's like the horse in the starting gate in a race. And you know how those horses are just dying to get out, and they're moving and shaking and bouncing and jumping, and they just drop that gate so we can break free. That's what Paul is saying here. The reason you want to go to heaven and you want to go tonight, Lord willing, is because you're going to break free from the brokenness of the fall in this life. Once and for all, free from pain and suffering and hardship and trial and anxiety. Once for all, free from regret and sadness and loneliness. once and for all delivered, broken free from betrayal and fear and prejudice, from guilt and greed and hate, from poverty, from wars, from storms. Once and for all, we get to leave those things. I want to take my car and trade it in every week. And I want to leave it for someone else's problem, and I want to get a new one. And I want to sell my house with all the problems and just let somebody else deal with those, and I want to go find me a new house. I just want to break free from all that stuff. It's just in me. Why? Because I want to go to the new heavens and the new earth where I won't have problems anymore, where I'm finally free from the brokenness of this life. Paul's chained between guards 24 hours a day. He's saying, I just want to break free. I want to depart and be with Jesus. It's better by far. And then Paul says it will be arrival. I will be home. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This world is not your home. The Lord Jesus is going to prepare the new heavens and the new earth, a renovated cosmos in which you get to delight in the creation as it was meant to be. And then and only then will you finally be home. Are you homesick for heaven tonight? If not, maybe it's because you're too invested here and living as if this is your home. And then Paul says that it's not just arrival at home, it's restoration. Paul here talks a lot about living in the body, living in the body, living in the body. And what he's saying is, I'm in this broken body, but I can't wait till one day I get the resurrected body and I'm finally at home with Jesus in my transformed body. As Paul will say later in Philippians, that will be transformed like his glorious body. I love the story of John G. Payton, who was going to be that missionary to the cannibals, the New Hebrides people. And he was raising support to go, and some elder in the church said, John, if you go, you'll be eaten by cannibals, the cannibals. You can't go, the cannibals. To which he replied, Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your prospect is soon to be laid in the grave and there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Lastly, it's reunion. Paul says the good life is living for Christ and longing for heaven because of the reunion it will be with King Jesus. Paul says, if I live, it is Christ, but if I die, it is Christ too. There's no reason to think that if he was living in communion with Christ here, it's going to be any less there. In fact, it's going to be far more glorious because you'll touch him face to face. You'll see the scars. He'll hug you. The person of Jesus will hug you. I'm a sucker for those videos news stories, and they're always on ESPN when I'm running on the treadmill at the Y, and the father who's coming back from the military, his daughter does like the first pitch at the baseball game, he's in the catcher's uniform, and he catches the ball, and he rips off the mask, and I fall apart every single time, and I have that towel for sweat, but it's not sweat, it's tears. I'm just sobbing through those. Why? Because the reunion of loved ones is priceless, it's precious, it's what we long for. And you're going to get it when you're reunited with Jesus. What we're dealing with here is real life. Paul says it's actually The sacrifice is in staying here. If God calls me home, that won't be the sacrifice. That will be far better, Paul says. But even in this week, I had a conversation with a hospice nurse in our church who dealt with a little boy who, at age 8, went home to be with Jesus. He had a rare disease, and he knew he was going to be with Jesus, and what made him sad was he didn't want his mom to cry. Heaven's better by far. Just this week, a dear friend found their cancer has returned, and we're going to pray like crazy that the Lord heals this friend. But if the friend dies, the friend is with Jesus. It's better by far. I think pastors are meant to prepare us how to live, and we're meant to prepare one another how to die. That's the church. That's what we do. We say, here's how you live for Jesus, and here's how you die in Jesus. May the Lord in his mercy make us that kind of church that is so enamored with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we cannot wait to live home, to get home. And until then, we live here, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I tried to rush us through here because I want to respect you as parents, especially, to get your children home. But, band, come on up here, would you? I want us to close with two songs tonight. The first reminds us of that reality, that living is Christ. And the second reminds us that dying is gain. Let me pray for us, and let's end our night in worship together. Our Lord Jesus, so work your gospel into our hearts, we pray, that we would be consumed as the church with living for Christ and helping one another do that, and helping one another be ready to die, because it's going to be with you, and it's so much greater. Do that spiritual work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us as we close in worship.